Thank you for choosing the podcast of East Haven Baptist Church in Brookhaven, Mississippi. For more information on the ministries of East Haven and to access videos and sermon notes from our services, visit www.easthaven.net.
Thank you so much, David and the band. You hired me as your student pastor, and then you saw me play guitar, and then you saw me sing. You're about to see me preach. If I get fired up enough, I may dance. I'm not sure. I'm not from around here. I'm, you know, Baptist. All right? I'm a little north of here, so I might get started going. And you don't know what to do, but it's all right. It's all right. You know, I know we had a long first part of our service. It was so great just to see Robert do that with his daughters and such great music. Thank you so much again. So I won't be long. You got to remember that I'm used to preparing for a congregation that after 25 minutes, it's all rainbows and butterflies. So I'm trying to get to the point and get there quick, okay? I want you guys to wake up to something this morning with me, alongside with me. This is not a sermon that's saying, hey, look at you, look at what you're not doing. This is to all of us. This is to me. This is to the leadership, all the way down to the children's department. This is for all of us. That 2 days ago in the Xinjiang province in China, two churches were burned down. That, you know, 2 weeks ago, two villages in Sierra Leone burned down, all Christians. That 2 weeks ago, 200 girls, teenage girls, were taken hostage in Nigeria, being forced to be converted to Boko Haram's Islam. That we don't understand the freedom that we have here in America sometimes, that on Memorial Day of all days, tomorrow, we celebrate and we say happy Memorial Day, but for some, I know and I rest assured that it's not always happy, that I have friends and family back home that have lost loved ones fighting overseas, that some of you that sit in this building today, and those men, those brave men and women that did exactly what they did so that we can sit here today. You're sitting here listening to me, and the only thing you're thinking about besides a sermon is probably what are we doing for Memorial Day weekend or what are we doing for lunch. We're not worried about someone barging in the door. We're not worried about being taken to prison. We're not worried about being persecuted. And we do that and we get that privilege because of what men and women did for years and years and continue to do today. And so from the pulpit, from East Haven, we thank you. We thank you, your family members. We thank all of you for what you've done for this country. And it doesn't go forgotten, especially here at East Haven. And so having that freedom, we must understand a few things. I want you to turn today to Matthew chapter 28, verse 16 through 20. We all know this passage as the Great Commission. And every other Tuesday night, I have the privilege, it's really awesome, to do an evangelism class here at East Haven. And we have a lot of fun. We do, and we get to eat together and study together and listen to me talk a lot, as some of them would tell you. But that's where I'm at this point in my life. My heart is very heavy on evangelism and has been for a while. And I think that we're all called to that. And so because I think that we're all called to that, I felt God leading me to teach that class here at East Haven, knowing that there's more that we can do for our community. Being an hour away from Jackson, you know, an hour and a half from Baton Rouge, an hour and a half to 2 hours from New Orleans, all three incredible places for mission work. We get to take trips. I've taken trips with people in here to go walk the streets of New Orleans. What a dark, dark place that is. But to go shed and shine the light of Jesus Christ is an awesome, awesome opportunity. Verse 16. The 11 disciples traveled to Galilee to the mountain where Jesus had directed them. When they saw him, they worshipped, but some doubted. Then Jesus came near and said to them, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe everything I have commanded you. And remember, I'm with you always to the end of the age. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would bless your word this morning. God, that your spirit would speak to us. Use me as your vessel. God, we love you. It's in your son's name we pray. Amen. The first thing that we can take from the Great Commission, I just have three very quick points, I promise. The first thing that we can take from this is, number one, all authority is his. All authority is his. Where do we see that? It says in verse 18, that Jesus came near and said to them, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. There's a few things that we can take from that. There's a lot of encouraging thoughts that come from knowing that God, that Jesus Christ and God, the Trinity, have complete authority over everything. One thing that we can learn from that is that we're not the hero of the story. I tell people all the time when I'm teaching them about evangelism, as an evangelist, as someone that's not just an evangelist, just as a Christian, someone that shares the love of Christ, that shares the story of Christ, you're not the hero. Jesus Christ didn't send his only son to die a murderer's death, a gruesome, nasty, nasty death, just so that we could be the hero. That's not the point. It gets preached quite often, but that's not the point. We're not the hero. Look at Noah. Is Noah the hero? Well, of course, we'll say that these guys are heroes of the faith, but where did the supplies come from? Who told the animals to come? Who told Noah what to do? If it wasn't for God, the true hero of the story, then we're not here. Noah's just a dead man at the bottom of a flood. Look at Moses and everything in his life. Did Moses split the Red Sea? No, that's silly to think that a man could split the Red Sea. Of course we can. Through his faithfulness, through his obedience, God, the hero, shined through and parted the Red Sea. Look at Abraham. Could Abraham do what he did at his age and stage in life and start a nation? No, of course not. We know that God is the hero, that God did the work, that God called these men and is calling you to be faithful. He's calling you to be obedient. He's calling you to listen to the words that he has to say so that you can be the vessel for God, not so that TJ or East Haven shines through on the coming day, so that Jesus Christ shines through and it's for his name, it's for his fame that we do anything. It's all about him. He has authority, not us. And he'll have the final say. You don't have to worry about revenge. You don't have to worry about getting back. You don't have to worry about what's going to happen or the silly things we say all the time about how, you know, well, they'll get theirs. Well, that's none of your business. The truth is that God has the final say. We're not the judge. We are the judged. God has the final say. It's kind of like, you know, I just couldn't stand it when my parents would always say, just because I said so. No one likes that. No one likes anyone to say, because I said so. And I say it weekly to your students, just so you know. And they ask sometimes some of the craziest questions, like, you honestly must have not have been thinking when you asked that question, because of course you can't do that. And they're like, well, why? Because I said, because that's just the reason. And that's good enough. And some parents, you know, my dad's thinking, well, how come that wasn't good enough for you when you were a kid? Well, sorry, but it is now. It is good enough now. Jesus Christ has the authority in your life, whether you want it or not. That's the other truth. We don't get an option in that, because it says that God gave him the authority, right? Meaning, this isn't a choice that we step in and say, okay, God, I give you the authority of my life. And he's thinking, man, that was mine a long time ago. When you were in your mother's womb, that was mine. I had the authority. Not yours. Whether on judgment day you end up in heaven as a believer of Christ, or whether you are in eternal damnation through hell because you never believed in Jesus Christ and you never accepted his forgiveness for your sins. Either way, his authority reigns in your life. So when he starts off this Great Commission, when he's beginning to talk to us and he's giving us this order, what does he say first off? He's letting you know, look, I've got authority. What I'm about to say, these are my last words. I'm about to leave. I'm about to go to heaven until I come back. And while I'm saying this, pay attention, because I have authority that God has given me. It's kind of like, you know, if anyone ever been jumping out of a plane, after here, talk to me, because you need prayer if you've ever jumped out of a plane. I hate flying, and so the thought of jumping out of a plane is even worse than flying. And it doesn't ever stop me from flying, but you can ask my wife. Like, my handprints are stuck in so many planes that it's not even funny. Every time we land, every time we take off. But if you do jump out, aren't you thankful that the person that you jump out with, the guide, has authority? That they know what they're doing? So not only is God's authority dictative over our life, it's assuring, right? Knowing that Jesus Christ has authority over my life, that the guidance of Jesus Christ is reigning in my life, that before I have to do what he's asked me to do in chapter 28, that I can rest assured to know that Jesus Christ has authority in my life. What peace that brings me. To know that I'm not exploring this on my own, that I'm not doing this command just blindly, that Jesus Christ has done it before me, because the Bible says we don't have a high priest that cannot recognize with us. But we serve a God and a high priest who knows and has been tested and has been tempted and been pushed in every single area. And we can rest assured knowing that Jesus Christ has authority in his life. And he knows what he's doing. He knows what he's doing. Don't question him. And that's the hardest thing for us to do sometimes. We want to question God so much. Why are you asking me to do this? Why are you asking? Listen, just the fact of questioning God is not always good. What happened to Job? When he questioned God, he got a five-page smackdown from God himself and said, "Where were you when I created the heavens? Where were you when I hung the stars? Where were you when I created you, Job?" Know that he knows what he is doing. The second thing we see in the Great Commission is that, one, it's called the Great Commission, not the Great Suggestion. It's called the Great Commission. It's not the Great Suggestion. And if you looked and paid attention to the modern church now, I think a lot of people would walk away thinking that the church thinks it's a great suggestion. When a commission is given, whether you like, love, or hate the president, when he gives a commission to our military, it is not an option. And if you're in the military, you know what happens when you refuse that order. Then you're treated as in treason, right? And Jesus Christ gives us a commission. That wasn't a joke. That wasn't, "I think I just want to waste my breath," because anytime we see Jesus gather on a mountain, it's important. Anytime we see anyone gather in the Bible on a mountain, it's important. You see, from the Ten Commandments all the way to the Beatitudes, Mount Sinai, all those mountains, the Transfiguration, we see all that stuff happen on a mountain. It's important. And this is happening on a mountain with his 11 disciples, and it's important. And he's given something they knew to hold on to what he was saying. It's important that we're making disciples because why? What is the first thing Jesus says in Matthew 4, 18? As he was walking along the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who was called Peter, and his brother Andrew. They were casting a net into the sea, since they were fishermen. "Follow me," he told them, "and I will make you fish for people." Immediately, they left their nets and followed him. You've been called to be a fisher of men, to be obedient in that. You weren't asked to. We weren't asked to. We weren't suggested to. We were commanded to be fishers of men. It's as simple as that. We want to excuse it all day long. Now, I love to fish. I literally could stop right now and fish now until August and not stop. I would stay on an island on a lake somewhere and fish. I love to fish. This is my favorite thing to do. And I'm officially a boat owner, in case you're wondering. Scott's not in here. If you've seen the boat, then you know it's not that great. It's like an 8-foot plastic boat that someone was going to throw away, so I took it. And it's kind of like waterlogged, and so if I lean towards the back, it looks like the Titanic almost, and it's scary. But it does get me in the water, and I do catch fish off it, or I hope to. You know, I'm just trying on it now. But I love to fish. And God bless my dad. When I was learning how to fish. God bless any dad in here that is learning and teaching their kid how to fish. I ain't got patience for that. I've fished with kids a couple times since I've been here, and it makes me want to pull what little hair I have left out. And I'm thinking, how did my dad do that? Because Well, you know, you get out in the boat, you finally get out there, and you're finally ready to go, and then you're like 5 minutes in, you finally throw it in, they're like, I'm ready to go home. Well, tough luck, you know. Get your iPad out or something, I don't know. I'm fishing for the next few hours. And then they start making racket, kicking the boat, scaring the fish off. It's a mess. But I love the fish. How silly would it be if as a fisherman, I'm telling you, hey, I love to fish, and I tell you all these stories up here from the pulpit, and I tell you all that, but yet at the same time, I never even once wet the line of my fishing rod. What a hypocrite I would be. How awful that would be of me. Because, you know, someone may come up after this sermon and say, hey, now I know you like to fish. Why don't you come fishing with me? And we come out there and we go fishing, and all of a sudden you find out, and I'm like, how do you tie this hook? Like, I thought you loved to fish. Hey, will you take this fish off? It's icky. I don't want to touch it. You think, man, you don't even know how to fish. I thought you loved to fish. Well, that's what we do as Christians. I'm a follower of Christ. I go to church. I'm a deacon. I do this. Oh, cool. In evangelism, what are you doing lately? How are you telling people about Christ? Well, I don't do that. I don't talk to people about Christ. Whoa. Time out. You're not a fisherman. You're a boat sitter. You're a little kid messing and rocking the boat and scaring the fish away, if anything. That's what we sound like sometimes. And sometimes we've got to realize and look, God has not just called us to sit in a boat, people. God's not called us just to sit in our pews. He's called us to be fishers of men. He's called us to go out and make disciples. Listen, when he says, go therefore, people think, here's the Great Commission. The Great Commission is to go. No, the Great Commission is not to go. The Greek word there is going. It's saying as you are going, as you are moving. That's just saying what you're doing already. The command is to make disciples and baptize them. That's the command. That's the commission. Don't misinterpret that. Don't think that the Great Commission means to go, because it doesn't. It means to make disciples. And so if we're not making disciples, what are we doing? If we're not attempting to make disciples in our life as Christians, what in the world are we doing? Sometimes I look at my life and I think, man, I've been really stagnant for about a month in my walk with Christ. And I feel it. I feel it. I feel the distance between God and I, and I think, God, I'm sorry, and I immediately apologize, and I get back to it, and I start to spread the love of God, and I start to just talk to people on the street, and I feel, once again, the fellowship with God, and I draw near. Because that was your purpose. Yes, a lot of us have different jobs. Mine, a pastor, you may be a teacher, you may be a plumber, you may be whatever, and that's your job, and that's great, but while you do it, the Great Commission is not void. It means while you are doing that, while you are being a plumber, while you are being a farmer, while you're being a pastor, while you're being a teacher, while you're doing, you fill in the blank, make disciples. That's the command. And to say, I'm not going to do that, is to be in complete treason of Jesus Christ. It's to say, God, I want to say that I follow you so that I get into heaven, but I don't want to do anything that goes along with it. I'm kind of ashamed of that. I'm kind of embarrassed. When you make disciples, it's important to realize that it's for two people. Because as a fisher, when I fish and I pull in a men, when I pull in a fish, yeah, that's great for the fish, whatever. I don't know what fish think, if they even do think, whatever. But there's enjoyment for me as well. He gets a worm, I get a fish. It's his last worm. It's not my last fish. But, nonetheless, he gets a worm, I get a fish. The same works in discipleship. It works for both of us. If I'm discipling my friend here, if I'm discipling students in their prayer life, then I better be picking up in my prayer life. If I'm discipling Christians in how to evangelize, if I'm teaching an evangelism class on Tuesday nights, then you better believe that I'm studying up on evangelism, that I'm learning all that I can about how to spread the love and the word of Jesus Christ. It's for both of us. It's a two-way street. Evangelism has always been a two-way street. Jesus Christ came, he started his ministry in his 30s, and he discipled 12 disciples, one of which doubted him, Another denied him. Another betrayed him. The others were scared. And a few that stuck around. And this is Jesus Christ. We can go ahead and say he's probably the best at it. And that's what happened with him. You're not always called to success and discipleship. Because it's not just about them, it's about you as well. It's about being obedient. There's a story of a farmer. And he was in Montana, and he had a great, great farm, very successful farm. And God had called him to pick up, move his farm to Georgia. At this time, the KKK was a very prevalent group in that area. And they knew that he was not from around here, and they knew that he was not their type. And so as he was farming, he went to bed one night, and he woke up the next morning, and they had completely burned down every bit of his farm. Burned down his barn, burned down his fields, every bit of it. He woke up, he found a piece of a rake that had been messed up, and he starts working in the field. And this newspaper journalist comes up to him and says, do you not see what you're doing is a lost cause? Do you not see that if you just build this farm back up, if you're lucky after all the damage that's been done, that they're just going to burn it back down? And he looked at him and said, you can write this down. God did not call me to be successful. He called me to be faithful. God's not measuring your crops. These certificates that we get at church, you baptize this many. And look, we want to stir the waters here every week if we can. God's not taking that number and putting it on a whiteboard in heaven. I promise it won't be there. But I promise you this, God is measuring and seeing how faithful you are with what he's given you. I promise you this, you will answer to the faithfulness that you have towards Jesus Christ. I promise. Because God didn't call you to be successful. Not everyone is Billy Graham. Not everyone sees millions saved yearly. But everyone can be faithful to what God has called them to do. And God will judge us and say, I gave you a commission. I gave you a command. I didn't give you many, but the ones I gave you, were you faithful in those? Did you do as I'd asked? I looked at times, you know, we walked New Orleans, and I found this guy, and as I began to talk to him, he was kind of frustrated that I was ruining his time in the park or whatever, so I tried to be quick. The more I talked, the more he wanted to talk. And I said, just a question. What's it take for someone to go to heaven? In your opinion, sir, I just want to know, like, what's that look like for you? And he said, I just do good things, you know, go to church, be a good person, not kill anyone, all that kind of stuff. I said, well, that's great. I said, so you consider yourself to be a pretty good guy, right? Yeah, I'm pretty good. I'm pretty good. I said, okay, let me ask you this. Have you ever lied before? And he said, well, yeah, I've lied. Everyone's told a few lies. I said, okay, yeah, I have too. I said, well, if you've lied, and more than once, at least, you know, what's that make you? He said, well, I guess that makes me a liar, technically. I said, okay. All right. I said, have you ever hated someone in your heart? He said, well, yeah, I mean, everyone says that at some point in time. I said, okay, well, the Bible says, Jesus Christ said, if you hate a man in your heart, then you've committed murder in your heart. So you've broken that one, Ten Commandments as well. You ever stolen something? Maybe looked on someone's test? You know, something small. Yeah, just small stuff when I was a kid. Like, what's that making? A thief? You ever looked at a woman with lust? Have you ever looked at her inappropriately? Well, yeah. I said, well, the Bible says that's adultery. So I said, just by you, I know you told me you're a good man, but by you, why don't you tell me this? By the Ten Commandments, you are a liar, a thief, an adulterer, and a murderer. What's the judge to say about that at Judgment Day? If it's just about being good. Because that right there tells me that none of us are good enough, man. So you're banking your eternity on the fact that you might be good enough. Are you secure in that? He said, yeah, God wouldn't do that. And insisted over and over again, God won't judge me. God won't judge me. And I tried to tell him over and over again. I said, sir, I'm sorry, you know, our time's up, we've got to leave, but I'm pleading with you to understand. You're not good enough, and neither am I, but I need Jesus Christ and his righteousness to make me good enough so that when on Judgment Day, God doesn't see me, God sees you. And I left that day, and he could care less about what I said. Could care less. But God didn't judge me on that performance. God didn't judge me on his answer. I didn't fail the test because he said no. But I was faithful to what God had called me to do. The last and greatest point, I think, that we see in the Great Commission, the one that's most affirming, is that he says, let's take it from verse 19. Go therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe everything I have commanded you. And remember, I am with you always to the end of the age. Man, that's good stuff. It's good stuff right there. How great is it that God says, I'm going to give you a command that's kind of hard. It's going to be difficult for you to follow, but understand this. I'm with you. I'm always with you, forever, even through eternity. As my disciple, I am with you. That he is our everlasting hope and our everlasting help. You know, I told this blessed Sunday school teacher when I was a kid, I remember talking to her and saying something about how this is a great promise of God. And she used to always correct him and say, this is not a promise. God being with you isn't a promise. It's a fact. And she used to always say that over and over again. And I remember her saying that. And it is a promise, but at the same time, it is a fact. That not only can you rest assured in the authority of Jesus Christ, not only can you rest assured knowing that he's with you, you can rest assured knowing you're not alone. Because circumstances don't matter when it comes to making fishers of men. It doesn't. Circumstances don't matter. You can ask anyone that fishes for a living if it matters about their circumstances. Storms come in, we weren't able to get a lot of stuff. Well, you don't have enough fish. You're not getting paid. We're not going to just pay you because there was a storm. Circumstances don't matter in our life. Chase Etheridge, sorry, dude. I know you're so mad right now. Chase Etheridge has become a really good friend of mine here at East Haven. Just a great brother to me. And I'm extrovert as extrovert gets. I cannot stand to be alone. I have to be sucking the life out of someone somehow to live. I can't survive alone. You can ask my wife. She's like, hey, Ben, good grief. Like, she's going on a family thing next week, and she's probably just taking a breath. But I am an extrovert. I've got to have interaction with people. And Chase is an introvert, and he'll tell you that. It's just how he is. So since we've become friends, it's been really good. We're not just good to each other. We're good for each other because he pulls me in, puts my reins in a little bit, and I'm forcing him to be embarrassed all the time, like now. So it's good. But Chase has been coming. He came to our evangelism class Tuesday. And he didn't use that circumstance. There's a lot of people who say, well, I'm an introvert. I'm not made to go minister to people like that. Now, I don't like talking. I'll pray and I'll do something, you know. But I ain't going to do that now. And people will use that excuse. And he said he's not going to. And so he texted me the other day and made me so proud. He said, man, I'm not ready to just go and talk to some random person. But there's some people at work I've been talking to about Jesus. I just want you to know that. That's a big deal. It's even bigger at work than it is at random. Because you talk to someone random, you never see them again. But you see someone at work, you got to see them day in and day out. It's like Clint asked me, he said, are you nervous to preach this morning? I said, well, I'm usually not nervous when I preach, but this is one of those places where I got to preach and I got to come back the week next. So it is kind of nerve-wracking. But how big a deal is that he didn't use his circumstances? God says, I don't care because you're not alone. You've got cancer. Okay, God is with you. God is with you. Your parents just went through a divorce. God is with you. You're struggling with finances. God is with you. You are sick as sick could be. God is with you. Your family has left you. God is with you. You're alone somewhere, but God is with you. And so therefore, you can make disciples. It's not because you've been taught or you went to TJ's class or you read the Bible or you did this and this and this. It has nothing to do with that. It doesn't have to do with your circumstances. It has nothing to do with what you learn. It has nothing to do with how educated you are, if you went to seminary. It does not matter. God is with you. God is love you. God loves you. He is your authority. Therefore, you can make disciples. He promises it. He's with you. He's not just some mean God, this guy that's on top of the anthill that's burning down and saying, look, go do this, or I will kill you and strike you down. That's not who He is. God is loving. God loves us so much that He says, I'm going to give you a command. But because I love you, I'm going to stay with you. I'm going to be with you. I'm going to help you. I'm going to show you the man down the street that you see every day that is dying without me. I'm going to show you to him, and you're going to tell them about me. I'm going to show you that family member you've been to Christmas after Christmas and Christmas after about, and you love them enough to give them a Christmas present, but you don't love them enough to tell them about their eternity and where they're heading. I'm going to tell you about that because I love you. That's who we serve. That's the God that I know and the God that I love. That's the God that East Haven preaches. That He loves you. That He's with you, that He didn't just give you a command in the Bible and say, that's it, you're on your own. You're not on your own. God loves you. God is with you. So yes, I'm not going to hide the truth. If you claim to be a follower of Christ and you're telling absolutely no one about Jesus Christ, you're in the wrong. And I don't say that judgmental. I don't say that as I can't stand you or casting judgment. I'm saying that as 2 plus 2 equals 4. If you're a follower of Christ and you're not telling people about Jesus, it equals wrong. It's a black and white thing. But the good thing about this, that if you're in this room and you're not doing that, you are still breathing. So you can still make disciples. I don't know what it'll take in your life to get to that point. I don't know what it'll take in your life to see that God is calling us to be fishers of men. Maybe it was a word today. Maybe it was something down the road. I don't know. As a pastor's kid, just like Brian, like everyone here really, Brian, Robert, your dad was in ministry, and I am, my dad was a pastor, all of us. I was in the church when the door was open. I was there. All right. The janitor was cleaning. We needed to worship him, doing it on. I praise him. Good job, man. You're doing great. Like, I was there. So having that said, I would get into mischief and find my way, you know, into a room somewhere, fall asleep or play a game, and my parents would leave thinking, my mom's like, oh, well, Tony's got him, and my mom and my dad's thinking, well, Gwen's got him, and here I am asleep in the church by myself. Can't tell you how many times that happened. I think I would have got the point, you know. But I used to get left, you know, all the time. It's sad. I was the youngest child. One time I was also at a bus stop, and I remember my dad had one duty one day. I was on the bus like two times in my life, and he just had to pick me up one day. Bus driver leaves, all the other cars leave. Here I am in this parking lot in second grade all by myself. My house was probably like from here to the kitchen. And I cried running home. I mean, cried hard. And my dad met me halfway down the road, picked me up, and he comforted me, and that was great. And then I'm just thinking, you just wait till mom gets home. I'm telling what you did. And my mom was not happy. But the great thing about that, as children of God, to understand that God has asked us to do something that is bigger than us. We can't make people be Christians. We can't make people be disciples. That's God that draws them. It's God that does the work, but we can be faithful. We can be obedient. This isn't a call just for a select few in this room. This is a call for every single person that calls himself a follower of Christ in this room, that you're being called to be obedient to Jesus Christ, that you're being called to follow him to the dark areas, to forgive those that it's really hard to forgive, to love those that it's really, really hard to love. And when he tells us that, when he says, TJ, I want you to go here, and I'm thinking, God, I don't want to go there. He says, I'm going to be with you, don't worry. this week, you may be like shaking in your seat right now because you're thinking, oh man, he preached this sermon, now I'm like obligated to tell some people at work about Jesus, like I'm scared. Listen, don't get all shaky. Jesus Christ is with you. He said, I'm going to leave. I'm going to go to heaven. And when I do, someone's going to come and be with you and aid the Holy Spirit who is with you day in and day out. So you may be in this room and you may be a follower of Christ. And as a follower of Christ, you're just not fulfilling your end of the bargain. For just being honest about it. Your friends, your co-workers, they got no idea that you're a follower of Christ because you've never said a word about it. Because we come to church every Sunday because we were taught to. But God's calling you to be an active follower of Christ, to make disciples, fishers of men. That was a command, not a suggestion. And then you may be in this room and you're not a disciple at all. You've never followed Christ. Your heart belongs to the world and you're on your own. You don't know what it's like to have God with you. You don't know what it's like to feel the comfort of His loving arms in the midst of a crisis. You don't know what that's like. Well, this morning, the invitation is open to you that you can receive the love of Christ for the first time today. And all you have to do is come to me and say, I'm ready to trust Jesus. And I'll speak with you and some counselors will speak with you and help guide you and disciple you. Find some disciples. If you're not feeding into someone, you're really struggling. I'm just letting you know that. You're not fulfilling the potential that God has for you. If you're not feeding into someone, if you're not finding people to live life with. I talk to Chase every day. This is what God's doing in my life, Chase. Hey, this is what God's doing in my life. We disciple each other. I obviously disciple students. This is a part of what I do. Who are you discipling? Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word this morning. We thank you for your word. God, give us boldness, God, to fill out the commands that you've given us, that you've called us to obedience. No matter our circumstance, no matter our walk of life, God, that you've called us to obedience, to make disciples, to be fishers of men. God, I pray that you would convict us if we're not actively doing that, God, in a loving way that you always do. I pray for those in this room that don't know you, God. You would draw them to yourself, God, that you would, God, show them your love so that for the first time today they can walk out of church knowing what it means to be a follower of Christ. We ask all these things in your Son's name. Amen.